Well, grace and peace to you all. Thank you to Susan Jones, who just played that marvelous introit. Welcome to Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. I, of course, am Reverend Jason Bryant, the pastor here. It's a joy to be with you during this Advent season. I want to, first of all, thank all the wonderful Christmas elves who came out in the days before yesterday and then yesterday as well that helped decorate the sanctuary. It's always a joy to be with the people of God, doing the work of God, getting ready for the season in which we welcome God into our midst. So thank you from the bottom of my heart, and the church I know shares their gratitude as well. I've got an unusual amount of announcements, so I apologize for that ahead of time, but they are all pretty significant. We're in immediate need of some Advent readers for the next 3 Sundays and also on Christmas Eve. If that's something that interests you, and I think you'll see from James doing it today, it's not terribly, it's not terribly fearsome, right? You could do it. that's right. You just read the word and light a candle. So please let me or Cheryl in the church office know. Also, today we're collecting a 10 cents a meal offering today. Please make sure to mark your donations if you're putting them in a check form, 10 cents. And today you can put those checks or those small contributions into the boxes and it'll get sorted out. Or today Ginger has put forward a 10 cents a meal container, so you feel free to use that up front as well. Christmas Eve is less than 5 weeks away, as we all know. And what better way to celebrate Christmas than with Christmas Eve worship? Unfortunately, due to the COVID restrictions in the state, our sanctuary is limited to 100 people. In order to accommodate for that reality, we have put 2 Christmas Eve services on the board, one at 5:30 and one at 7. We're humbly asking you to let us know, the church office, which one you and your family are planning to attend and how many folks you anticipate being here. If we don't get enough, we want to leave room for visitors. We'll combine the services at 6, but it's looking right now very strongly like we're going to have both. So please take the time this week, if you have a time preference, to call and let us know. The yard sale that was scheduled for December 5th has been canceled. Thank you to everyone that had volunteered and helped to help, and hopefully we can try again next year. Christmas poinsettias. Is that poinsettias or poinsettias?
I've heard it both.
Yeah. Take your pick, right? Take your pick. We have ordered 35 red 6.5 poinsettias for our sanctuary, and if you'd like to purchase one in honor or memory of a loved one, for $10 each, please call or email the church office before December 12th. This year, we're doing the angel tree in a different way. In order to keep everyone safe, we will be collecting monetary donations and gift cards instead of toys. If you donate gift cards, please use Visa, MasterCard, or Walmart cards. Please make any checks out to Cook's Church and designate them for the angel tree. Please turn in all gifts by December 13th. Yes. I'm not sure of that, but my reading of this and my understanding is that the gift cards themselves will be donated. Now, it may be the case that the charities buy toys with them, but I think if they're bypassing churches, they're probably going to give the gift cards to the recipient. Okay, Pete. Great. Great. Okay. The flowers this Sunday are in memory of the Scott B. McClure family members that have passed by Corky and Susie McClure. Those are the announcements I have. Are there any other announcements that need to come forward from the congregation at this time? That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord.
Next page.
Yeah.
I got it. Good morning. Asking me how to pronounce something that's just wrong. Now, this morning, our old scripture reading for the lighting of the candle is our Advent reading. It's from Isaiah 9, 2, and then 6 and 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Join me in a word of prayer. O God, by your holy prophets, you promised that your only Son would come in the flesh for us and be born of a virgin. In these last days, you have fulfilled your word. When he who came to redeem the world comes again to be our judge, let us not be put to shame through the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. Because it's so hard to wait, it's not easy to live through Advent's days. But watch what God does during this time. God waits for us to turn from our old ways and then find him and the right way and the right path. God waits for us to admit what we've done, what we've failed to do, and what we need to be forgiven of and graced with new life. Let us approach the one who waits for us with a word of prayer of confession. Join me, please, and I'll leave a few moments prior to the amen for us to confess silently in our hearts what we need to bring before the Lord this day. Join me in prayer. It is never easy for us to confess our sins, waiting God. They're the hurts we have caused to our families and friends, which we'd like to forget. There are those we believe who are impossible to love, and so we simply don't try. There are those people who live on the edge of our society and we ignore their cries for help. Forgive us, God, who comes near us. When we have lost your way, show us yours. Lead us in humility down the streets of your kingdom. Teach us your truth so that we might be able to keep your word revealed to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Even when our cups run dry, God's cup overflows. Even when we hunger, God longs to provide nourishment. Even as we sin with the knowledge that we are the forgiven people of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Thank you so much. At this point, we'd like to invite the children to come forward for a special time for they and us all, hopefully. Oh, yeah, remember the blue X's or the crosses, the blue crosses, right? Hey, what's up, Finley? Silas. All right. I know, you've got your mask on. That's good. I don't know, but I'm talking.
Okay. Inside a building.
Okay, well, thank you for the technical lesson. Well, guys, I know my kids did a little of this over the last couple of days, but how many here have already started decorating or have finished decorating for Christmas? Oh, wow, okay. Wow, we really feel ahead of the pack. We're not usually there. We're usually a little bit behind. Well, good, then, because you probably need some practice decorating a Christmas tree, right? Yeah, well, that's good. It's not so much. Well, you know, we put special ornaments on our Christmas tree. Christmas tree is a little different from a Christmas tree in that all of the ornaments speak in some way about Jesus Christ. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to show you each one of these and then invite you to kind of go and hang it on the tree for us as I explain the next. All right? Now this looks like an X and a P together, right? Okay. This actually to me is two Greek letters. It's the chi, which is the X, and the rho, which is the kind of P-looking thing. And Cairo symbolizes Christos, which is the way we would say Christ, or the way that Jesus Christ's name would have been written in the New Testament Greek. Silas, would you come and put this up for me? Thank you. All right, the next one may be a little hard to discern as well. It's a shell. Now, what a shell reminds us of is the water of rebirth, of regeneration, of our baptisms. And so when we put this on, it reminds us that Jesus Christ accepted baptism on behalf of us all in the River Jordan with John the Baptist. Emily, you're up. All right, this one, I hope, pretty obvious, right? That's a crown. Well, it speaks to royalty. And it's a strange thing to say since he was born in basically a barn. But Jesus Christ came into the world humble, but he was still and always will be our king. Now, there are a lot of different kind of stars we put on the tree, but I'm just going to use one today. This is a six-pointed star, and what it reminds us of is the star that hung in the sky that led everyone to Jesus Christ. So it reminds us of that. Ben? Lily? And the last one, Lillian, and you all, is, of course, a cross. Because we know that Jesus didn't end his work by just taking human flesh and coming into the world. We know that he had a mission, and his mission was to accept a guilty punishment on behalf of us for our sin. But in and through the cross, we know two things, that the power of sin over us is defeated, and that you and I will join Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God because he's prepared a place for us.
That's the last one,
Lily. So you see, the Christmas trees are a little different. They're not all bells and balls, but they all point to Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Christmas trees. We thank you for Christmas trees. We thank you most especially for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came into the world humbly, took on a servant's role, and suffered and died for us and for our salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We come now into a time of the reading of the word, but before we do, let us go to the Lord asking for his illumination. Speak to us, Lord, in the waiting, in the watching, in the hoping, in the longing, in the sorrow, the sighing, and yes, the rejoicing. Speak to us most especially by your word in these Advent days, and walk with us until the full day of your coming again. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes to us from the Psalter. I'll read Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7 and verses 17 through 19. Hear now the word of our Lord. Give ear, O shepherd
of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. New Testament reading comes to us from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It's verses 24 through 27. Hear now the word. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Y'all, it's probably been about 6 or 7 years, but I watched my last end of the world disaster flick. The one I remember watching most recently was called 2012. And the setup was that the Mayan calendar indicated that the world was going to end in 2012, and it started to, but we humanity had to figure out how to stop it and figure out these mysteries. It was kind of an exciting film at times. It, of course, was largely the end of a genre that we saw really proliferate in the 90s and the early 2000s. There was a number of doomsday kinds of films, Armageddon being one of them, and there were several others. And even though they've gone out of fashion for a while now, it isn't probably hard to imagine that someone in Hollywood is writing a script for another one, because they're not very hard to write, really. The elements are pretty easy. Put in an end-of-the-world disaster scenario, fill it with gut-wrenching emotional stories of loved ones being separated by this, cap it all off with a late-hour successful save of the world, and imbue it with a measure of hope that the people that are left will somehow figure out what's wrong and how to stay good. You know, like I said, it's in a plot that I think in a couple of ways appeals to our egos and makes sense to the world in a way. First of all, I think we all kind of understand that something in this world just ain't right. Just doesn't strike as being the way it could be, the way it should be, the way we hope it would be. But the thing is, the message is a little bit sullied by the fact that who ends up saving us is us. That, when we think about it, is an appealing fiction. Because one of the things that we've seen over the last 6,000 years of civilization is that while we have made some progress in certain areas, we've certainly failed to see the full development, the full bloom of what we could be as humans and what we could experience here on Earth. You know, one of the mistakes that I make from time to time, and I know a number of people do, is that we tend to equate technological progress with real human moral advancement. I mean, we hear the bleeps and the bloops and see the flashing lights and are amazed and awed and think somehow, some way, things are sure to get better. And yet then we go through a season like we've had over the last year, and we realize desperately in our hearts that we want something to turn this thing to the right, to take and make what's wrong right again. You know, life should be paradise, really, but it isn't, if you think about it. Compare 1980 to right now. In 1980, if you were to have, even called the grocery store and asked for them to deliver it, they'd have probably laughed at you and thought you were a relic of the 1950s. But now you can sit in front of your screen and order anything you want to be delivered into your house. We have so many entertainment options. You know, for us that were kids of the 70s and 80s, you know how many we had? Three. And then maybe if we got some UHF, we'd have five, right? But the fact of the matter is now I can dial up just about any movie, any show, any season, and watch it at my leisure. But am I happier? The fact of the matter is I'm not. There's still things that aren't quite right. I'm reminded of a story of a little girl years ago, and I've forgotten the author, but it's not my story. It was a story about a little girl who came home, and she caught her mother in a way that let her mom know that she was both angry and sad at the same time. And so, like any mother whose heart is hurt by her daughter's hurt, she went upstairs to find her daughter complaining about the day. She said that she had forgotten her homework at home, and the teacher, who was normally very forgiving, sent her to the principal's office. When she got to lunch, the three selections were all her least favorite. Then on the playground, her best friend forever chose to play with somebody else, and to cap it all off, when she got on the bus, there was an older boy that picked on her the entire way. She was sobbing and lost and deeply distressed. I understand those kinds of days. I think we all do. I think we've all had those days where if we wake up with the expectation that it's nothing going to be but sunshine and roses and end up with, let's just say, something far different, right? And I know it happens to me, and I'm certainly not the saddest sack in the world, and thus I know that it happens to you as well. We can feel in our bones something just isn't right here. Well, after a while, the girl came downstairs and told her mom she was all right, and then proceeded back upstairs and was eerily quiet in that way that always causes parents to wonder what's going on. So the mother went upstairs, and she found her daughter praying. And she asked her daughter what she was praying for, and the daughter said simply, "I've decided I don't like this world, and so I'm praying for a whole new one," which in a way puts us at the heart of biblical hope. You know, hope that we think of sometimes is, I hope for the Braves to win the World Series. Well, will they? If history's any indicator, probably not. We think, I hope my candidate wins, and whether they do or they don't, we still believe for a period of time it might happen. Biblical hope is a different creature. It's a different creature because it's grounded in a source that isn't of this world, that isn't prey to its corruption due to sin, the one who is incorruptible, the one who is everything, the one who is our God and Father is the only one that we should put our hope in. The fact of the matter is we often do otherwise. We often put our hopes in the things of this world that simply are not ever going to satisfy us, because they're not God's plan. They're not God's expectation for our future. God's expectation for our future is very clear, and His expectation will come to be. It comes to us from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the words of our Lord. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And so we know that it's only God that can bring about the regeneration of the world in the way that we expect it. But as I said, we seem to keep drifting back into this word that I know is difficult to absorb. It is for me. We keep drifting back into idolatry, which is putting our hope, our trust, our faith in the things of this world and not in the one God who's going to make all things good again. You know, my first experience with putting a lot of hope came when I was very young. It came in the way of a Tyco electric slot car racing set. You see, I was probably 8 years old, and I really did think that if I only got that toy for Christmas, all of my days would be filled with roses and sunshine, right? Well, the big day comes, and of course, that Tyco train set is there underneath the tree, and I get my dad to put it together. I think this is the beginning of a great new world. The fact of the matter is, those little slot cars, they were prone to come off the track. And if they didn't, there was one side that got more power, so it was always going to win, so there was no contest to it, unless your car flew off the track. I wish I had gotten the message then. I wish I had learned right then and there that to put my faith in the things of this world was always going to leave me with a cup of bitterness, but I didn't. How do I know that? Yesterday afternoon, I'm sitting on Amazon app looking at a rice cooker. Right now, cooking rice is not that hard. I'll just say that. But I'm thinking, if I only had this rice cooker, man, I'd be cooking with gas. Thankfully, I realized the fault there this morning. But it is such an easy lie to tell ourselves, and so many people do it. When we see the ways that commercialism has reached into the heart of the faith, we know that sometimes this thing corrupts things beyond its pay grade. And it's not as though we don't get ample biblical attestation on why we would need to stay away from the idolatry of things, placing our hope and faith in something other than God. Jesus Christ says this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, the things of this world can't satisfy us because they're not eternal things. They are, in fact, things that are limited to this time and place, and their hope doesn't reach us all of the time. 1 John puts it even more clearly. I read chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the things of this world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. God the Father knows that our happiness, our contentment, the world getting set to right, is not going to come about through things. It never will, never will. Simply is not going to come to pass. And so he tells us amply, over and over again, don't mistake the glory of God for the passing luminescence of things. Of course, sometimes we don't necessarily put our faith in things. Sometimes, especially during political seasons, we tend to put our faith in other people. Right? We think if only this candidate, if only this particular personage finds themselves in a position of power, well, then they'll help straighten things out. It's a lie they've told us for a number of years, isn't it? And things continue in a path that isn't particularly good. The Bible tells us to watch for that. It tells us very clearly. Psalm 146:3. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, on whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Placing our faith, our hope in others, even at times when it pays off, is still over the long haul a little bit of a fool's errand. Because other people are just like we are, and what we are is broken by sin. We've made promises that we haven't kept. We've assured people that we do things that we didn't. We know ourselves, and thus we know other people. And so we should know from within not to trust other people. But see, that's where the crux of the problem is, isn't it? We ego anchor. We trust ourselves even when the data suggests completely otherwise. Again, from Psalm 33:16-7. The king is not saved by his great army, a warrior not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Jeremiah puts it even more clearly. Trust, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. That's a hard one to hear, isn't it? Because we may not be putting our faith in things, we may not be putting our faith in other people, but I guarantee you the easiest thing to do is to put your faith in yourself, even when you know differently. And the fact of the matter is what Jesus, or what the Word tells us here, is that to do so ends up in a place of barrenness, in a place of isolation, in a place that looks an awful lot like hopelessness, really. You know, I've tested a measure of hopelessness in my day, far more, a greater draft than I would want for anybody else. And I can tell you, it feels very lonely and very hopeless, right? And it seems like your world will never change. You know, I weep for those days. And I especially weep when I see other people in them. But I do know that there is hope. When that time comes, when that day approaches, when it's, you know, you've reached the very end of yourself, well, that's when we'll reach our hands up for God. And that's when the world can change. Because when we reach the end of ourselves, we reach up for God and the world changes, doesn't it? You see, there is, in fact, hope. There is a great hope for the future. You know, our bodies may fail. Even worse, we may see ourselves fail. But when you reach the end of the stealth, you reach that point of desolation in which hope can become real. We get a great encapsulation of it from King David in Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is a tough read, I got to tell you. It's at that moment that David has reached the end of himself. He recognizes himself as a sinner. He recognizes that he has failed others and himself, most importantly, but of them all, he's failed God. And it's that moment, in the midst of that lament over the end of himself, he says this: "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." You see, he's reached the very end on the bitter place of hopelessness, and then reaching up to God, he does so with the assurance that this way-making God, this God who has saved us, is in fact going to answer. How do we know that? How do we know that this world that needs to be righted will one day be righted, that the new heavens and the new earth will come together? How do we know? How do we know? 'Tis the reason for the season. We know because in a particular time and in a particular place, God sent the Son into the world to do for us what we simply could not do for ourselves. We can't save ourselves from our sin. We can't save ourselves from impending destruction. We can't save ourselves from COVID. We can't save ourselves from anything, really. But there is one who can, and there is one who does. And we know that because Jesus Christ took flesh and lived and walked among us, God with us, Emmanuel. And the great good news is that he says that, "Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age," which means that the God that is with us in this very moment, where I hope we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit very clearly, that God is out beyond those doors. Wherever you go, wherever your heart lingers, that God will be with you and in you. That's why we have hope. Not because we have things, not because we have people, not because we have ourselves. We have hope because God has us, and he always has. And that means, friends, that hope isn't in vain. That means that hope isn't wasted when it's placed in the right place, in God Almighty. Romans, I think, puts it best. I read Romans 5:5. "And hope in God does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And I say amen and amen and amen. Thank you. That was wonderful. Well, we come now into a time in which, having heard the word read and proclaimed, that we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication to the Lord our God. And we know now, hopefully in our hearts, that this is a God that not only hears our requests, but answers them as well. Join me as we pray. Almighty God, we come before you as people that recognize that this world isn't quite the way that it could be. We recognize, O Lord, that in our sin we broke this creation in a way that requires, that necessitates your involvement. And we thank you, God, that on a certain night over 2,000 years ago, you did indeed bring us that solution in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in that. And yet we still, as your word reminds us, dwell in this world, although not from here, exiles really. Our citizenship is in heaven, and as we dwell here, as your people, you've called us to love others as you've loved us. And one of the ways that we do that is we lift up folks in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray today just for all of the people who experienced a less than Thanksgiving. Those who were separated from family and friends because of COVID. Those who remain separated from family and friends because of illness. Our heart mourns for them, O Lord. And so we pray. We pray that you would bring about on this side of the everlasting a grand reunion, a great and wonderful day in which all of these people who have been displaced or distraught over the separation that COVID has brought will be relieved, and we will join together in one grand hug. Oh, Lord, make that day a reality. Let our hope in that not be in vain. Gracious God, we pray today for all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We think of the people who are preparing for surgery. We think of the people whose life has been affected by COVID. This morning we pray especially for Jack McClure and Marcia Sifford. We pray for Jill Griffin, and we pray for Steve and Sharon Gilmore. We pray for Debbie Abernathy and Jimmy McClure. We pray for Betsy Boones, as well as all of the members on Cook's homebound list, all of the soldiers, and all of the other family and friends you can find listed in our prayer announcements. For we know, O Lord, that we might not know what all of these people need, but that you indeed do, and you alone possess the might and the love to bring it to pass. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We pray for healing here, and most importantly, today on the first Sunday in Advent, we pray for hope in the future, a hope not only in a brighter here and now, but most especially, O Lord, we hope for that coming kingdom in which heaven and earth are merged again, your space and our space, one space yet again, the way it was supposed to have been since the Garden of Eden. May your might bring that about, and that right quickly. Heavenly Father, we make these prayers to you in the strong and hopeful expectation of that kingdom, and we make them all, concluding with the prayer your Son, our Lord and Savior, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, at this point, under normal circumstances, the ushers would come out and we'd hear another great work of musical genius to collect the offering. Of course, in order to keep everyone safe during the COVID season of our lives, we've determined that that is not a wise move. But what we have done is place plates up here and a basket in the back. So either coming forward or coming out, if you feel called by the Lord to share the blessings that he's given you back with his church, we encourage it, reminding us all that God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, this world doesn't sometimes give us a lot of hope. Sometimes it sparkles in real light, and we know it is. and I think of those moments where we see something here that just simply couldn't be. That we see in those moments just a little foretaste of the kingdom that comes. The kingdom in which Revelation reminds us there'll be no more weeping, no more mourning, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more war, and no more death. And that, friends, is what we place our hope in, because we place our hope in Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. That concludes our service of worship. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to everyone being back here next Sunday. Those of you who aren't going to be working or out of town, please make sure as you depart the sanctuary to maintain social distance. God bless you all, and I look forward to next week.
Back in truck. Oh, good to see you.
There were 10.